The first reading can be found on page 486 of your Bibles from Nehemiah chapter 13. And we'll begin at verse 15. In those days, I saw men in Judah treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in grain and loading it on donkeys together with wine, grapes, figs, and all other kinds of loads. And they were bringing all this into Jerusalem on the Sabbath. Therefore, I warned them against selling food on that day. Men from Tyre, who lived in Jerusalem, were bringing in fish and all kinds of merchandise and selling them in Jerusalem on the Sabbath to the people of Judah. I rebuked the nobles of Judah and said to them, "What is this wicked thing you are doing, desecrating the Sabbath day? Didn't your forefathers do the same things so that our God brought all this calamity upon us and upon this city? Now you are stirring up more wrath against Israel by desecrating the Sabbath." When evening shadows fell on the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath, I ordered the doors to be shut and not opened until the Sabbath was over. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the merchants and sellers of all kinds of goods spent the night outside Jerusalem.
Our second reading is from Mark on page 992. So we're starting in Mark chapter 2 at verse 23 and reading through to chapter 3, verse 6. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" He answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat, and he also gave some to his companions." Then Jesus said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Another time he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Some of them were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, so they watched him closely to see if he would heal him on the Sabbath. Jesus said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Stand up in front of everyone." Then Jesus asked them, "Which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?" But they remained silent. He looked around at them in anger and deeply distressed at their stubborn hearts. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out and his hand was completely restored. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus.
Morning, everyone. Well, this being the season of holidays for many, I want today and the Sunday after next, where I'm preaching again, to consider what the Bible says about how we are to rest, both spiritually and physically. Jesus came to bring us spiritual rest. And we know his second coming will be to bring about ultimate rest, not only to us, but to the whole creation. In the Hebrew scriptures, rest is mostly called Sabbath or seven-day rest. And today I want to look briefly at the history and the nature of the Sabbath and its rest and how we enter it. In the next sermon, I will look at how, once we have entered, we can be blessed if we go on to keep it in practical ways, in ways that would work for us and in our society as a rest to us and a witness to our world. Now, as Gentiles, we know we have a new covenant in Christ. So we no longer regard the Sabbath law of the old covenant as applying to us directly. Nevertheless, we realize that things that were good for God's people in the past are likely to be good for God's people in the present. And furthermore, that things that are good for God's people are likely to be good for all people. Now, how will all this work? Well, part this week, part next. But interestingly, in this sermon this morning, I got lots of feedback, a lot more than I normally do, because I got stories about parents and grandparents and what they did on the Sabbath and how it affected people. So you got a short thing like, my father said, I work 6 days and I do the odd jobs on the seventh. Another lady said, my mother said to me when I was doing needlework on the Sabbath, you know that when you get to heaven, you will have to unpick that with your nose. And there were more stories. This is quite entertaining today. I'm up for more stories after this sermon if you have them. But it shows, of course, how the Sabbath's got a history. Because if we've seen something like Chariots of Fire or something, it's a big great, it can be a great witness. But we can get it wrong as well. So I just want to look at its history so that it helps us a little bit to think about it, particularly what Jesus had to say about it. Why is it that the Jewish leaders, in particular, found Jesus' approach to the Sabbath as so intolerable and worthy of death? And it almost certainly goes back to Israel's history and particularly the exile. And the first thing about that is what had happened to cause the exile. The first thing was apostasy, turning to idols. When the people were kicked out of the promised land by God, the reason was that they had turned to idols and worshipped those instead of God. And that did not require, therefore, a Sabbath. So not having a Sabbath is a sign back then of idol worship, of disregarding God and all his laws. And so we read in Jeremiah, but if you do not obey me to keep the Sabbath day holy, by not carrying any load as you come through the gates of Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, then I will kindle an unquenchable fire in the gates of Jerusalem that will consume her fortresses. So here we see the Sabbath as a big marker for Israel of lack of worship of God, lack of acknowledgement of him, disobedience. So when the people came back from his exile, back into their promised land, they were determined that God should not have to punish them again. They determined to be scrupulously obedient to the law, as we read in Nehemiah today. I won't read it again, but notice how the returnees had already begun breaking the Sabbath. They were treading wine presses. They were bringing. They were loading. They were using working animals. They were selling. They were allowing foreigners to do the same within their gates for whom they had responsibility. And so in verse 18, Nehemiah, didn't your ancestors do the same things? And what happened? God brought all this calamity on us and on this city. We read down the end. I stationed some of my own men at the gates so that no load could be brought in on the Sabbath day. And here we have a lockout as they got stuck outside the gates. So we see the legalism here. But it was necessary at that time. Israel was in a mess. They needed boundaries. They needed discipline. They needed direction. And Nehemiah and Ezra were there to give it to them. But it wasn't the whole story. It was what was happening then. Now, what happened as time went on, a great number of regulations were laid down to make sure people didn't in any way slip up. And it is these man-made regulations, in fact, not the Sabbath law itself, when we look at it, that Jesus broke. And what's more, it appears he broke them deliberately. He knew what he was doing. When Jesus comes into Israel, The breaking of the Sabbath is seen as a sign of not obeying God. It's seen as a sign of putting other things ahead of worshipping Him. Second thing about the exile. The Sabbath was given to God's people as a mark of distinction and holiness. So Exodus, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbaths. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so you may know that I am the Lord who makes you holy. So when the people went into exile, the big danger for them was that they would disappear as a people. And that certainly seems to have happened to northern Israel. Judah, southern Israel, was in an invidious position. They were separated from their promised land, from their temple for worship. Their king was captured. Socially, they were disrupted. But one thing that they could hang on to and keep so that they maintained their distinctiveness was the Sabbath. So it becomes a mark of identity and covenant faithfulness, keeping it. And to some extent, of freedom. It's the way they say, well, we're still free, we've still got the Sabbath. And they would practice it to whatever extent they could. And it continued to be the same way when the exiles returned. So thus at the time of Jesus, when again Israel was under an ever-present threat from the existence of their Roman conquerors, any perceived attack on the Sabbath was seen as a traitorous apostasy. So, back one. No, that's it. After 400 years, with no word from the Lord, Jesus arrives. And he says, Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Now, there's no repetition of the fourth commandment in the New Testament, but it's not abolished. Instead, like all the law, it is fulfilled. So Jesus says in Mark 2:23, the Sabbath was made for man. That one? Yep. Not man for the Sabbath. And a bit further on in verse 27, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. So the Sabbath is there to be used by us, to be had by us, but it's a gift from God. It's not supposed to enslave us. It's an enabling thing, and that's the mindset we have to have when we come to thinking about, well, what do we learn about this Sabbath, and how is it a gift for us? And then we come to Hebrews. For if Joshua had given them rest, for Joshua that means in the promised land, God would not have spoken later about another day of rest. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, it may at first appear a bit ironic to find that to enter spiritual and eternal rest, one must make every effort. But the effort the writer speaks of is that of making sure that you have faced and confessed your disobedience to God, and that you are following Christ. You've put your trust in Him. That is the effort part. How we do that is then need to be worked out. So the rest he speaks of here is rest from our works. So Jesus says in Matthew 11, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, meaning by trying to keep the law, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. That yoke refers to law. So the yoke of Jesus' law, which is his law of love. Take that yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." So the yoke refers to the law, and it's not to be a burden. The law is to be an enabling thing, and it's fulfilled in Jesus. Let's just do a bit more on that. In John 15, Jesus says, "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." And verse 17, "This is my command, love each other." And that is what is the fulfillment of the law. The law should enable us to love one another. We need it. It's there to guide us and show us how to do it. But it's our servant. It's not to control us and enslave us. Now, this is so fundamental to Jesus' mission that it appears he deliberately breaks Sabbath regulations. When he worked on the Sabbath, just as he argued in other places that his Father did, he could have delayed, but he chose not to, in order to make the point and to reveal God's love to the people by healing on the Sabbath, by doing good. The way to keep all the law and to flourish as a Christian is to love God and love your neighbour as yourself. It is not difficult to understand, only to do. But we are to rest in the fact that Jesus' death in our place means we do not have to strive to keep the law, since Jesus has kept it for us. Thus we rest in the grace and love of God. We do not have to work to please God, and neither should we need to work to please our fellow Christians, whereas perhaps in our secular jobs we may well have to work very hard to please those who are over us. It should be different with God's people and the way we can rest in the acceptance and love of one another. The place of the law then is now as our servant and guide on how to do these things. Now, a slight change of tack. If not running against this, but giving perhaps a broader perspective, is the understanding that the Sabbath originated at creation. The resurrection provided the impetus for a change from Saturday to Sunday when God's people met, celebrated. But the argument runs that resting one day in seven is fundamental to the created order. All should therefore observe some form of Sabbath. Now we know that all things need rest, I think, and the cycle of one in seven does seem to work well, and arguably better than five or ten, as were tried in post-revolutionary France and Russia. There is also evidence that in nature as well, the seven-year cycle for land is beneficial. And it was for these practical sorts of reasons, the need for rest and for worship, that reformers such as Luther and Calvin advocated keeping the Sabbath, not because it was a law, but because it enabled them to do these practical things. Now, rest in the beginning, therefore, in Genesis, does not appear to require a Sabbath. Before the fall, man and woman apparently worked in the garden, but Genesis has no command to rest. Rather, we read that God rested and made the seventh day holy, and this gives the seventh day its foundational significance and as the ideal of creation's ultimate rest in Christ. But as to actual Sabbath keeping, there's no record of any Sabbath observance whatsoever before the Exodus. And it is in relation to the Exodus that the Sabbath becomes significant. In Exodus, Sabbath rest is linked to God's rest, but this is then expanded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where we see the whole commandment, the purpose and teaching of the Sabbath. Let me read it. "A Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your town, so that your male and female slaves may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. There is, as far as I can find, reading books and so on, there is no record of the Sabbath being practiced outside of Israel. It is unique to God's people. It is a gift. It is a grace to God's people, at which time they, as we, in the past, us now, are to remember that we were slaves. For us, we were slaves to sin and darkness. And the Lord our God has brought us out of there with a mighty hand. The Lord Jesus Christ has stretched out his arm to grasp and save us. Therefore, we come together to praise and worship him on this seventh day. And therefore, just as we have been given rest by God, we are to give this gift to others. How we might go about keeping the Sabbath in a wider sense, its relationship to work, those questions, both for ourselves and with respect to others, that is for my next sermon. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of rest, particularly the gift of rest from trying to do enough to please you. Thank you that we rest in the love, forgiveness, and grace of your Son who died for us. Thank you that we can rest from trying to do enough to please others, and forgive us when we expect others to work to please us. Just as we have been granted rest in you, help us to grant love, forgiveness, and grace to others. In the name of him who has brought us out of slavery with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
I'm going to ask Hugh to stay up here because we're going to do something different. And have a Q&A time. I'm going to give you 1 minute to think of any questions that you might like to ask. Could be a question clarifying something in the talk, or a question of application. How does this work out in practice? We might save the stories about Sabbath keeping for afterwards. So I'm going to give you just a moment of quiet contemplation, and then hopefully one or two of us will have a question to ask. One down.
Do you think the Sabbath was designed in mind for our ability to cope with life in terms of, you know, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and so forth? Or do you, our design and the reaction to that, and that as part of what we need as humans to do this as effectively as we can?
Yes, I agree. I think we need rest. And God put something in place to make sure we understood that we did, and to give us a guide on what it should look like and how to do it. And it does seem to me that one in seven is works, how you apply that when you're a fireman at the moment or something like that, you know. These things we have to figure out. But we hear commissioners saying how the firefighters need rest, you know. It is not. So how do you've got to plan it. Yeah. And that applies to all of life, I think.
Thanks, Drew. Thanks, Matt Vanselli.
Rest is obviously quite a common thing, particularly when we're talking about difficult times. Most people would be physically working, and so rest was probably literally a resting of the body. Obviously now, most people would be working in an office-based role and so on, so rest is in some ways a more complex thing, right? Rest might involve working in the garden or doing things in the garden that are quite restful in a different kind of way. Have you got any thoughts on how we understand rest in the current context?
Yeah, that's a bit for next week, all those points you make are very relevant. In other words, it's different. I mean, throughout the history of the world, people work 7 days, but then it got dark and they stopped. And then they learned how to work at night as well. And we've pushed the boundaries ever since on that. So there's working that out, and there's all the issues of working on Sunday and penalty rates and how do you find justice and things like that. And then with what you were saying, if you're not doing your regular work and you're doing something relaxing, is that rest? And I would argue probably yes, but I'll leave it at that, yeah. Most of the experts I hear on the radio who talk about how to organise yourself at the HSC or whatever seem to all say you need a balance and you need rest in there. Now, having said that, I think there are times in life where you just have to work right through. I'm not saying that's one. I actually think that's not one, I think. But there are times when you're just required to do so. As I say, like firefighters and people like that have to do it. But if you've got the option, if God gives you the ability and the chance to have rest, you should have it. And I think it's part of discipline, and showing my age, but I think young people do need guidelines, boundaries and discipline, but it needs to be presented in a way that if you do this, it will be a blessing to you. So you have to see, I mean, I think by you having that disadvantage then, have probably stuck with God through it and found blessings, but that would be for you to give your testimony on whether that's true or not, but I think so. I won't go to some things where I wouldn't take my car to a car wash or something on a Sunday. That just runs against I don't like to see people working on Sunday, but I get doctors got to do it. Or, shift work. Well, it's a different culture. So, yeah, I'm off track there. So my wife has a lot to do with the Christian Medical and Dental Fellowship, and when young doctors go out, first out, they're just on shifts all the time, and they can't get to church or anything. It's cut off, and it's the time when they most lose them as Christians. They just get lost in the system because there's no encouragement, so they appoint staff workers and people to go visit them and kind of have a Sabbath with them. So because we live now in a society that doesn't have that one day, we try to organise ourselves as a church to make sure that everybody can have some form of a Sabbath fellowship as best we can, whether it's Bible studies, whether it's one-on-one and so forth and so on. That's, I think, what we're called to do. Best I can do.